Sorry, I thought I started my video. There we go. Okay, thanks, brother. All right, we are studying Book of Revelation. And so we're in Revelation chapter 11, and we're going to focus in on verse number 19 tonight. Revelation chapter 11. In verse number 19, the Bible says, "And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple." Now, where did it say his temple is? It's in heaven. "There was seen in his temple the ark of his testament." Okay, notice the definite article. It's not an ark. It is the ark of his testament. "And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail." Okay, John looks into the third heaven. He looks into the very temple of God. And there he sees not a replica, not a model, but there he sees the very ark of God's testament up there in heaven. Okay, not a pyramid waiting for Indiana Jones to find it. It's not over in Babylon somewhere, decayed and rotted somewhere in the desert. It's in the temple of God in heaven. What I want to do this evening is run the history of this Ark of the Covenant, and I think it'll be fun. It was interesting studying it out and putting it together. I hope it'll be interesting to you. If not, we'll reload Monday night and try again. So let's go back in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 25 and take a look at the pattern, first of all, that was given to Moses for the construction of the Ark of the Covenant. Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25 and verse number 10. Bible says, "And they shall make an ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof." A cubit is about 18 inches, so it's not a very big thing. 2 cubits and a half would be about 45 inches or 114 centimeters. "And a cubit and a half the breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half the height thereof." Okay, so it's not very big. It's about 27 inches or 70 centimeters. "And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. Within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof. And 2 rings shall be on the one side of it, and 2 rings on the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold. Of beaten work shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end, even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. All right, so that's how that thing works out there. Let's see. I had some pictures I wanted to share with you, if I could. It never works. It works fine in practice, but when we get to here, I got so many things going on, I can never do it. It pops things up that it didn't do before. We'll do the best we can tonight. I had some pictures of different replicas or people have tried to make this Ark of the Covenant based upon these measurements and materials and things. And there's all kinds of different ideas of what it looks like. Some of them I saw, they had cherubims, they made them look like angels, and they only had two wings. We know cherubims have four wings, and I even saw one with Mary right in the middle of the mercy seat. Talk about your worst form of idolatry there. But anyway, here's how this thing works out. They built this wooden box. It's 45 inches long. It's 27 inches high, 27 inches wide. It's wood. That's all it is. But they overlay it with gold. So the whole thing is covered up with gold. Then they put four rings, two on each side. And then they put these long staves. That's just a long wooden pole. And those are overlaid with gold. And you see, if you look up the Ark of the Covenant, try to find pictures on the internet, you'll see they get that wrong most of the time. They've got wooden poles going through that they're not covered with gold. But these staves, they go through those rings so that they can, the Israelites can, or the priests can move this thing and carry it, because nobody's allowed to touch it. And you wouldn't want to, trust me. Then over the top of that box that they make, the whole thing is crowned with gold. In the midst of the top of this ark is the mercy seat. That's where God dwelt. That's it, where his presence was. And these cherubim, they overshadowed, they covered the presence of the Lord. You remember reading about an anointed cherub that covereth, being cast out of the third heaven? Well, that was his spot above the throne of God up there in heaven. So he didn't want to be the anointed cherub that covereth. He wanted to be the one on the throne. And that's what cost him. Now, inside this ark, there was three things. Only one of which we've read about so far. But inside this ark were the two tables of stone, written on either side, containing the law that God would give to Moses up on the mountain. That's where they kept that law. Notice the mercy seat. The mercy seat overrides the law. The law is not above the mercy seat. The mercy seat is above the law. And that's good news. That's good news for everybody. All right. Now, this Ark of the Covenant, I just had an idea here. Let me try something. Okay, never mind. This Ark of the Covenant, let's notice something else about it while we're here. In verse 31, you have the making of the candlestick. Then in chapter 26, the curtains of the tabernacle are made. Then later on in the chapter, the boards of the tabernacle. And then in the end of the chapter, the veil for the ark goes in front of the ark. Now, all of this is important for a reason. If you were an Israelite, once you got all this set up for worship, here's what you would have. You would be encamped, your 12 tribes, round about a central location. That central location was the tabernacle. And inside that tabernacle was the holy place, and then a veil inside that holy place. Okay. And the most, or the veil was, inside the veil was the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant did reside. But I want you to see, when God told Moses how to set that whole thing up, he didn't say, here's where you camp, here's where you put the curtains, here's where you put the veil, and here's where you put the Ark of the Covenant. God started with the Ark of the Covenant, and he worked outwards. Now, that's a picture for every dispensation, by the way. That's a picture for time and eternity, that pattern there. You don't begin by fixing up everything on the outside and then come into the place where God dwells and fix that up. And then finally you get in the presence of God, after all of that. No, it's everything has to start at the mercy seat and work its way out. You get your heart right, everything else will work themselves out in your life. But if you try working things out in your life and then think you're going to get a relationship with God going, you are going to fail, because it's got to begin at the mercy seat and work its way outward. Now, this Ark of the Covenant has five names. Let's take a look at those while you're here in Exodus 25. We'll start there at verse number 22, Exodus 25, verse 22. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony. Okay, the ark of the testimony, Exodus 25, 22. Why does it bear that name, Ark of the Testimony? Because by means of this ark, God testified of his own holiness. And he testified of man's sin. He testified of his own deity and of his humanity as the mediator between God and man. Okay, now watch this. Here is God present on the mercy seat. But because of the sinfulness of man, he has had to build a tabernacle round about that ark. He's had to put a veil inside that tabernacle, and nobody can get in there to fellowship with God. Why is that? Well, because even though there is a mercy seat above that law has spelled out in unmistakable terms, you people can't come in here and commune with me because I'm holy and you're not. All those people knew was that inside all those curtains and that furniture, there was a place where God dwelt. But that Ark of the Covenant testified to the fact that God was holy and man was not. And because God is holy and you're not, you can't get in there and commune with God. The only way you can know anything about God is through that law. That was the testimony. Okay, now look at Numbers chapter 10 for the next one. Numbers chapter 10, it was also called the Ark of the Covenant. Numbers 10 and verse number 33. Bible says, and they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey. And the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. Why is it called the Ark of the Covenant? Because inside, on tables of stone, is the agreement in writing that God offered to those people, in which those people accepted and ratified. Now, this term Ark of the Covenant, that covenant inside the ark, that's going to come into play at the end of the lesson tonight. So we'll say more about that later when we get back to Revelation chapter 11, but we're not ready for that just yet. 1 Samuel chapter 3 is the next one. 1 Samuel chapter 3. First Samuel 3 and verse number 1, the Bible says, And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, okay, the ark of God, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I." Okay, why does the ark bear that name, the ark of God? Because in Samuel's day, if a man wanted to commune with God and be in the presence, the very presence of God in a real way, he would have to go to the place where God dwelt, above that mercy seat, which was on the ark of God in the Old Testament times. Okay, you know why that's significant? We keep coming back to this verse in Hebrews as we study through Revelation, that God has provided some better thing for us. You know what the Lord says to a little group of Christians in Kuwait? He says, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." And you know what the Lord says to a handful of Christians meeting in secrets in the mountains of China? He says the same thing. "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." And you know what the Lord said to a group of Christians gathered together in the Philippines or anywhere else? He said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Before the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, ascended to heaven, and sent down the Holy Spirit to indwell all believers, there was just that one spot on the face of the earth where God dwelt. And there weren't but a handful of men and no women in all the history of the world that ever got to go in there and commune with God in a personal context and relationship. But you know, today there isn't a man, woman, boy, or girl with us here tonight that can't commune with God Almighty himself in person anytime you want to. I tell you, we got the best deal, the better thing. Okay, but that was the ark of God. Now look at Psalm 132, verse number 8. "Arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength." Thou and the ark of thy strength. Okay, so it's called the Ark of God's strength because of the miracles and mighty works that were associated with it as it led the children of Israel out into battle against their enemies. And so it's referred to as the Ark of God's strength. And then one more, get Psalm 80 while you're here, but we'll read 2 Chronicles 35 first. 2 Chronicles 35. And then we'll come back to Psalms number 80. 2 Chronicles 35 and verse number 3, the Bible says, "And said unto the Levites that taught all Israel, which were holy unto the Lord, put the holy ark in the house which Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, did build. It shall not be a burden upon your shoulders. Serve now the Lord your God and his people Israel." And in Psalm 80, verse 1, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth." That's going to be important in just a moment, those words there, shine forth. Verse 3, "Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." Okay, notice it's called the Holy Ark and the reason is it was God's throne. It's holy because God sits there. And we just said a moment ago, thank God he's come to live within each and every one of us. Amen. So why are we to live holy? We are the tabernacle. We are the temple. We are the throne of God. It's a holy ark. Now, mark that place there in Psalm 80, and we'll come back there before we get through. So just mark that spot, and let's trace, if we can, the journeys of this ark from Aphek. From Aphek, the children of Israel fought in central Israel. But before that, when the Lord finally allowed the Hebrew people to enter the promised land, they came up through Moab over here. They came up through Moab on the east side of the Dead Sea. Here on this map, it's labeled the Salt Sea. And, you know, there's no one perfect map, but you have to refer to several maps for a map to show you everything you want to be on the map. But we'll do the best we can with what we've got. But then, so they come up on the east side of that Salt Sea, Dead Sea, and then they come in on the north side of the Dead Sea, cross over the Jordan River, and enter the land of Canaan. They battle Jericho, battle Ai. They have a great conquest at Shiloh. See if you can see that there. And that's where the Ark of the Covenant was set up. That's the first resting place, if you will, or resting place of the Ark of the Covenant in the Promised Land. And you could read about that in Joshua 18. Later, it was captured by the Philistines. They came up, warred against the Hebrew people. The Ark was carried from Ebenezer, the Ebenezer Aphek area, all the way down to Ashdod there on the coast. Yeah, you can see it right here. And then inland to Gath. And there's two places they're thinking might be Gath, but that might sound familiar to you. And you see this, the reference for that, them carrying it to Gath is 1 Samuel chapter 5, verse 1. Anybody remember who it was that came from Gath? It was a fellow by the name of Goliath. That's where the ark ended up. And again, that's in 1 Samuel chapter 5. Then in the days of David, he fights the Philistines. He conquers them at Ekron and at Beth Shemesh. And he later brings the ark up to Kirjath-Jearim. You see that in 1 Samuel 7, verse 1. Kirjath-Jearim, according to Joshua 15:9 and 2 Samuel 6:2, is also called Baala. And the ark rests there till Mount Zion is conquered. You remember, David carried the ark up into the city in 1 Chronicles 13 and 2 Samuel 6. And later, when Solomon's temple was built, that Ark of the Covenant was placed right there at Jerusalem. So that ark, it led the people through the wilderness, or God did, by means of the ark. And then it finally gets to rest in the temple in Jerusalem, Solomon's temple, once he builds it. Now, that's what we're concerned about. We want to start with the ark that is in the temple at Jerusalem, because there's something really strange about that thing. When the Hebrew people come across, or when they came across the Jordan River into the land of Canaan, the ark was with them, and it went before them in their battles. When they fell into sin and apostasy, God sent the Philistines to defeat them. And the ark was taken captive. The Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant. I don't know if you remember reading about that or not, but you need to read about it, because it was a horrible thing. It was a national tragedy there in Israel. The Ark of the Covenant was taken, fell into the hands of the enemy. And then when they got it back, man, it was a great day of joy and rejoicing when David conquered the Philistines and retook that ark. And of course, it was another great day when that they were finally able to set that ark into the temple. Now, here's what's so strange about all of that. When Shishak and then Nebuchadnezzar took Jerusalem, they sacked the city. And you read in great detail in Isaiah, in Chronicles, in Daniel, other places, how that they took the golden vessels that were in the temple. They took the plates, they took the dishes, everything of value, the shields, the spears, anything that had any worth at all that was in that temple, they took it all. They spoiled the Israelites. But isn't it strange? There's not one mention of the Ark of the Covenant. Well, let me tell you something, man. When they conquered the Canaanites with that Ark going before them, it was big news. God wrote several chapters about it in the Bible. When the Philistines got hold of that ark, that was big news. Almost five chapters in the book of 1 Samuel deal with the taking of that ark. And when the ark was recaptured from the heathen, man, God told you all about it in detail and all about the celebration and the rejoicing, and it went here and it was at that man's house, and God blessed that man's house because the ark was there, and they moved it up here, they carried it this way. Man, it was big news. Now, how do you figure that those Babylonians came in there, took everything in from that temple that was of value, and yet they missed something like this, overlaid with gold, sitting right in the very middle of that thing? How could they have missed it? Look at Ezekiel chapter 9. Let's see what we can find out. Now the cherubims stood on the right side of the house. Ezekiel 9. And then I'm going to show you at the end of this, the Indiana Jones idea, where that came from. Ezekiel chapter 9, verse number 3. Okay, looking at Jerusalem now. This is the chapter where the man with the writer's inkhorn is marking the tribulation witnesses in their foreheads. Verse number 3, Ezekiel 9:3. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was to the threshold of the house, and he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. Okay. Chapter 10, Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 3. Now the cherubims stood on the right side of the house when the man went in, and the cloud filled the inner court. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house, and the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. And the sound of the cherubim's wings was heard even to the outer court, as the voice of the Almighty God when he speaketh. Chapter 10, verse 15. And the cherubims were lifted up. This is the living creature that I saw by the river of Chebar. And when the cherubims went, the wheels went by them. And when the cherubims lifted up their wings to mount up from the earth, the same wheels also turned not from beside them. When they stood, these stood. And when they were lifted up, these lifted up themselves also. For the spirit of the living creature was in them. Then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubims. And the cherubims lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. When they went out, the wheels also were beside them. And everyone stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them above. Chapter 11. I've got to read a lot of scripture here. Verse 22, chapter 11, verse 22. Then did the cherubims lift up their wings and the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them above. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain, which is on the east side of the city. Okay, now come back to chapter 1. We'll try and tie all this together here in just a minute. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse number 4. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north. Okay, out of the north. Where's the throne of God? Psalm 75, Psalm 48 says it's in the north. A whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire, also out of the midst thereof, came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man, and everyone had four faces, and everyone had four wings, and their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass, and they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides. And they four had their faces and their wings were joined one to another, they turned not when they went, and they went every one straight forward. And then it tells you what their faces looked like. Verse 15. Now, as I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of a beryl, and they four had one likeness, and their appearance and their work was as it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel. So Ezekiel, he saw the wheel way up in the middle of the air, but it's come down to the earth. Okay, look at verse 19. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went by them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Whithersoever the spirit was to go, they went. Verse 21, when those went, these went. Verse 22, and the likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creatures was as the color of the terrible crystal stretched forth over their heads above. And under the firmament were their wings straight, the one toward the other. Everyone had two, which did what? They covered. Everyone had two, which covered on this side, and everyone had two, which covered on that side, their bodies. And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings, like the noise of great waters, as the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech, as the noise of an host. When they stood, they let down their wings. And there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads when they stood and had let down their wings. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne. See that? As the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of a throne was of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire. And it had brightness round about, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. Now, so you, I hope you can see the map of Jerusalem. Can y'all see that? You see on the east side there, on the right side of the map, that's Mount Zion over there. There's, well, you got the Mount of Olives to the right and then Mount Zion. And there's the temple. You got the eastern gate on this side. And you got the door to the Lord's house. Hopefully you can see that. Zoom in a little bit. And then the temple, the door of the temple, and inside you see the ark goes in there, Ark of the Covenant, where the glory of the Lord dwells. But up in the third heaven is the temple of the Lord, and it's got a throne there that is covered over by cherubim. Now this thing down here in the tabernacle is a little picture of the thing that's up in God's temple in the third heaven. So here's what you've got in, if based on what we read, I know we read a lot, but in Ezekiel chapter 1, the cherubim transport the throne of God. And Ezekiel sees that thing up in the sky, sees it coming down, it hovers over the Mount of Olives, drifts over, hovers over the Eastern Gate, drifts over, hovers over the temple. And at that same time, Ezekiel watches the glory of God get up, come to the threshold of the house of God. He keeps watching it come to the eastern gate, and he keeps watching, and that thing comes out to the Mount of Olives. And in chapter 10, those cherubim that came down from heaven transporting the throne of God, they meet up with the cherubim that are transporting the Ark of the Covenant, the glory of God, okay, transporting that Ark of the Covenant, and then the thing just disappears, and that's the last you hear about it in the Word of God. And so when Nebuchadnezzar gets in this temple to get all of the valuables, get all the silver, all of the gold, Ezekiel says, well, there's nothing to stop him because the glory of God is gone, and there's nothing for that uncircumcised Gentile to get his hands on because the glory of the Lord has departed. It's disappeared. Now, you want to know why men have searched the deserts of Palestine for hundreds and for thousands of years trying to find the Ark of the Covenant? Well, because there's a report that Jeremiah hid the Ark in a desert cave when the Chaldeans took Jerusalem. And you know where that report came from? 2 Maccabees, chapter 2. Verses 4 through 8. Well, that's in the Apocrypha. It's not in the Bible. Aha. That'll open your eyes a little. Now, come to 1 Chronicles chapter 13, and I'll show you proof positive that Jeremiah did not carry the ark out into some hiding place to keep those Gentiles from getting it. I can prove it to you from the Bible. 1 Chronicles chapter 13. You remember I told you David fought against the Philistines and recaptured the ark. Now he wants to take it up into Mount Zion and set it up in the holy city. Well, his plan hit a little snag. We're going to read about that. 1 Chronicles 13:1. And David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and Levites, which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us, and let us bring again the ark of our God to us. For we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. Now, maybe you noticed a few problems there. Notice in verse 1, David did not consult the word of God. He consulted the captains and the leaders. Notice in verse 2, David didn't ask God if it seemed good to him. He asked the people if it seemed good to them. Well, now you know you're headed for trouble. Verse number 4. And all the congregation said that they would do so. Okay. What a great business meeting that was. They got a unanimous vote. God wasn't in on it, though. For the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. Okay, then something's bound to go wrong. Verse 5, so David gathered all Israel together from Shihor of Egypt, even unto the entering of Hamath, to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. And David went up and all Israel to Baala, that is to Kirjath-Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of God, the Lord, that dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name is called on it. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart. You remember something from Exodus 25? Remember reading about those rings in the sides? Remember those staves? Remember priests bearing the ark with those staves so that nobody would touch that ark? Well, David and the leaders and the people, they all thought that a cart would be a good idea. But God said staves. So guess what? When all well-intentioned, good-meaning people who loved the Lord get together and decide to do something new, they're all going to get in trouble. And the point is, you better do what God said the way God said to do it. So let's watch what happens. You know the story. Verse 7, and they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbrels, and with cymbals, and with trumpets. You know what they're doing? They're doing something for God, and they're worshiping God, and they're rejoicing in the Lord, and they're all in agreement, and everybody is as sincere as they can be. And all they have done is just disobey one little nitpicking verse back in the middle of Exodus, a verse that is so boring, a chapter that's so boring, you couldn't really expect anybody to read that anyway. Surely, as long as you're worshiping God and you mean well and everybody's happy, the Lord doesn't care what you do or how you do it. I think you're going to see he does care how you do it, okay? He does care what goes on in our churches, by the way, and how we do it. Verse number 9, and when they came unto the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. Now that's a guy who was really slain in the spirit. I mean, really slain. And you know, did you know when you're slain, you're dead? Say, so, bless God, I just slew him in the spirit. You did? How come he's breathing? People don't even know what words mean these days. Now, how do you know Jeremiah didn't carry the Ark of the Covenant out into a cave and hide it until Indiana Jones' dad found an old book in the library? Well, because the Bible says if Jeremiah would have touched that thing, God would have dropped him dead on the spot. So always consult the Bible, never consult the Apocrypha. And there is a difference. So it's possible, and I'm just suggesting this, but this is how it looks to me. And here you go. The glory of the Lord and the ark, the glory of the Lord and the ark, those things were connected. They're connected. And Ezekiel watched its departure. Okay. Now with this, this happened in one of two ways, and I think they're combined. I believe the cherubim came down in Ezekiel 1 and Ezekiel 10 to get that Ark of the Covenant. And I want you to look at Numbers 10, and then I'll read a verse there, and then I'll make a statement, because it's possible if I make the statement first, you might get up and go. Numbers chapter 10, verse number 33. Numbers chapter 10, verse 33. And they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey. And the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. Did you notice it didn't say anybody carried the ark anywhere? Look at it. It said the ark went. Verse 34, and the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day when they went out of the camp. And it came to pass when the ark set forward that Moses said, rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee. And when it rested, he said, return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel. And now, if you would just take those words just like they are and not put anything in there, don't take anything out of there. Moses got up one morning and said, hey, folks, time to move out. The ark is moving. And after a few days, Moses said, okay, folks, it's time to set up camp. The ark has stopped. Well, if that ark can fly around out there in the wilderness and lead the Hebrew people for 38 years so that the Lord who is sitting on the throne knows right where the Lord who's sitting on the throne wants the people to go. See, remember, the God the Father, he's the one on that throne, and he's invisible. God the Son, he's visible. When Ezekiel saw this throne coming down out of the third heaven, what did he say? I see a man on that throne. No high priest ever saw any man sitting on the mercy seat on that ark. In the Old Testament, the Father's down here and the Son is up there. In the New Testament, the Son is down here and the Father is up there. It's reversed. And now we've got the Holy Spirit down here and the Father and the Son is up there. But here's all I'm saying. If that ark can cruise around out there in the wilderness and lead those Hebrew people to the rock that's got the water in it, he can surely get up and leave when he's had all he can take of that bunch and their apostasy. So the cherubim that cover the throne of God in heaven, they transport that throne down here in Ezekiel 1. The cherubim that cover that ark of God where his seat is down here on earth, they transport the ark out here in Ezekiel chapter 10, and that's the last anybody sees of that thing until John has his eyes opened, and he looks all the way up into the third heaven in the temple of God, and he says, hallelujah, glory to God. Let me write this down, Revelation 11, 19. There's the Ark of the Covenant. That's what he said. All right, look in Ezekiel chapter 43. And Jeremiah chapter 3, Ezekiel chapter 43, and Jeremiah chapter 3. Here in Ezekiel 40 to 48, in those chapters, the context is one of those portions of the Bible that hardly anybody's ever read. Now, I know you've gone through your Bible and marked it off on your reading sheets, but let's be honest. After 66 chapters of Isaiah that you didn't understand, and 52 chapters of Jeremiah that you didn't understand, and 39 chapters of Ezekiel that didn't make any sense at all, don't tell me that you carefully read 9 chapters about a rebuilt temple and the dividing up of the land in the millennial kingdom. Tell you, if you did, you're one in a million. But these chapters from Ezekiel 40 to 48, this is what Jesus Christ is going to set up when he gets back to this earth. This is the promised land, they're the kingdom in the promised land. Now look at Ezekiel 43 and verse 1. The Bible says, afterward he brought me to the gate, even the gate that looketh toward the east. And it's the eastern gate, which looks out toward the Mount of, or the, yeah, the Mount of Olives. He brought me out to the gate, and behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. Now, I want you to, the important thing about this is it can't be a reference to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's already come at Armageddon at this point. He's landed on the Mount of Olives. He's busted through the eastern gate, thrown out the Antichrist, set up the judgment of nations. He is establishing the kingdoms here, and the temple's already been rebuilt. And now here comes the glory of the Lord, the Bible says. Now watch this. And his voice was like a noise of many waters. Remember Ezekiel 1? And the earth shined. The earth shined with his glory. And it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the vision that I saw by the river Chebar. And I fell upon my face. So, you know what Ezekiel said? He said, I was standing by the river Chebar one day, back in chapter 1 and chapter 10, and I saw the glory of the Lord come out of the temple, out of the eastern gate, to the Mount of Olives, and take off. And he said, now I'm seeing the glory of the Lord come to the mountain, come through the eastern gate, and it's the same thing I saw before, but it's in reverse order. Verse 4. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate, whose prospect is toward the east. So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. So you know what you've got? At the beginning of the times of the Gentiles, Nebuchadnezzar sacking Jerusalem, the glory of the Lord, the Ark of the Covenant, goes out of the temple, out of the eastern gate, out to the Mount of Olives, and out of Earth's atmosphere. You know what happens when Jesus Christ establishes his kingdom? And the times of the Gentiles are over, and Jerusalem shall no more be trodden underfoot of any uncircumcised heathen. Well, Ezekiel says, we just put the tape in reverse and watch the whole thing again, except this time it came back. Why? Because God made a covenant with his people, and he put that covenant in that ark. And it's going to come to pass just like he said it would come to pass. You want to see something else? You say, I don't believe all that can happen. Really? One day, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, went outside this city to a hill called the Mount of Olives. And while the disciples watched, he was caught up to the third heaven. But an angel told those men, this same Jesus that you've seen go up into heaven shall so come in like manner, shall come in like manner. And Zechariah 14 says one day he's going to put his foot down on the very spot from which he took off. What that ark is to the Old Testament Hebrew, the Lord Jesus Christ is for you and me. They're looking for that ark to return, the glory of God to return and shine forth. We're looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, so I hope you understand. All right, save your place there in Ezekiel 43, because we are going to come back to it. But look now in Jeremiah chapter 3. I hope I haven't lost you. What's tough about covering a lesson like this is that everybody wants to study Revelation. And yet Revelation is the last book in the Bible. And there's so many questions that are being raised in our minds even now, because God wants us to understand, don't get wrapped up in the end of the book. Get wrapped up in the whole book, because you won't be able to get the last chapter if you don't know anything about the first 65 chapters. The whole Bible is one book, and we need it all if we have any hope of understanding. All right, notice in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse number 12. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity. And they will at the end of that tribulation. You better believe it. That thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Now notice, before we go on, that's not much that's left at the end of that tribulation. When that remnant does return, God calls them into Zion there. You know how many are left according to this? One, where there used to be a town. Two, where there used to be a city. Not many Jews left by the end of that tribulation. Verse 16, and it shall come to pass when ye be multiplied and increased in the land, in those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord, neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done any more. At that time, they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, and to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. Okay. Now that ark, that was the dwelling place of God. But the Hebrews laid emphasis on the ark and not on the God who dwelt above that ark, upon that ark. And it's just like people today who emphasize church and not Christ in the midst of the church. The Lord says there's coming a day when that ark, it's back in that temple where it belongs, but people won't be coming to see the ark. They'll be coming to see the God whose glory resides upon that ark. That's going to be a different day. When will it happen? Come back to Psalm number 80, Psalm 80, and get Ezekiel 43 ready again. We've got to put all this together. It's like a big puzzle. But watch how this matches the words. Is it how Psalm 80 matches the words of Ezekiel 43? Ezekiel 43, verse number 2. I'm sorry, I should have told you we were going there first. Ezekiel 43, verse number 2. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel. Okay, verse number 4. The glory of the Lord. Okay, but look at these particular words. I don't want to read this whole thing again. Maybe I should, but I hope you remember it. Verse number 2. And his voice was like a noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. Okay, those are important words. Look at Psalm number 80. Psalm 80, verse number 1. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou, you see that, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock. See, notice they under, now they understand, oh, it wasn't the ark leading us. It was God upon that ark who was leading us. Thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy strength and come and save us. When Joseph, Ephraim, Manasseh, all the tribes of Israel finally fall down on their knees and say, come, save us. Verse 3, turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? Thou feedest them with the bread of tears and givest them tears to drink in great measure. That's a good way to describe that tribulation. Okay. Now, what did they get when the ark led them through the wilderness? They got bread from heaven. But what are they eating now? They're eating tears. They got water from the rock. What are they drinking now? Tears. Verse 6. Thou makest us a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Verse 19, turn us again, O Lord God of hosts, cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. So what happens when that tiny remnant is left at the end of the great tribulation, and there in that wilderness, they finally repent of their sin and call upon the name of the Lord. Down comes the shining of his face. You know, when somebody wants to make you think he's a deep Bible student, He tries to use a word that he thinks you might be impressed with. He'll talk about when he wants you to think that he knows a lot about the Word of God, he'll talk about the Shekinah glory. But the minute you say Shekinah glory, you've lost this chain of references, because Shekinah, that's a word you won't find in the Bible. Okay, so you won't be able to connect it to anything. It is a Hebrew verb. It means to dwell or to reside, but I bet you most people don't know that. But that's not Shekinah anything. It's the shining of God's face and the glory of God. Listen, Moses went up to get those tables on Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, and when he came back down, you know what the Bible said? It said his face shone, because he'd been in the presence of the Lord. You know what the Bible said? The glory of the Lord fills this house, and in that millennial kingdom, those Jews, they'll go out and fill the four corners of the earth, and people will, they'll say, man, look at you. You obviously, you've been with God. Well, why is it obvious? Because they'll have shining faces. Now, why does this come in where it does? Revelation chapter 11. The two tribulation witnesses, they're dead. We covered that. They're dead. They're resurrected. They're caught up to the throne of God. The 144 witnesses, they're caught up to the throne of God. I don't think I mentioned that yet, but we'll get to that next week. In chapter 12, we're going to read about the tiny remnant of the Hebrew people fleeing to a hiding place in a rock city in the caves in the wilderness, with the devil himself pursuing them to try and destroy them. But just before that happens, God opens John's eyes and says, John, All right, all the witnesses may be gone. John, all the protection may be gone. John, there may not be one stone left upon another there in Jerusalem. John, the devil himself might be chasing the last handful of your people out into that wilderness to destroy them. But hey, John, look here. I made your people a promise, and I wrote it in stone. And I've got that promise right beside me in the third heaven. The mercy seat, it's right here. The covenant, right there. And John, don't you worry. This generation shall not pass away until all these things be fulfilled. So God, he showed John that Ark of the Covenant so that that remnant of Hebrew people would be assured the God that said we will not be destroyed, the God that said that we'll get that land, the God that said that he would set up his throne and dwell among us, he will not break his covenant. Why did the ark go up when Nebuchadnezzar came in? So the people would know, man, there's not any power on earth that can disannul that covenant that God made with his people. I don't know about you. I'm impressed with this book, this Bible. It's a great book. I highly recommend that you read it as much as you possibly can. It's a great book. And you know what's good about a lesson like this one tonight? It raises about 15 things in your mind that you need to go take another look at. And so that's a good thing to do. It's healthy for a congregation of Christians. Okay? Study. That's the word God used. Search. That's the word God used. Dig. That's a Bible word. I tell you, we need to do it. We need to. There's some great things in this Holy Bible. And to me, all this stuff's a real blessing. Really neat. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us a lot to swallow tonight. But Lord, I think you have opened some eyes, or at least given us some reason to dig deeper into your scriptures and check some things out. I pray, Lord, that I've not confused anybody. I pray that you've shed some light upon their hearts and their understanding, that they might have some benefit from the lesson tonight. Lord, we pray you'd continue with us in our continuing studies, that we might continue to be enriched and to grow in the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.